chapter 1, starting at verse 3. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony with you. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word.
Thank you, Everett. The children are dismissed for Children's Church. Let's pray as we start. Father, we do thank you for your love for us. Thanks for new beginnings this week at schools and at colleges and here at our church, too, with stuff for kids and just all kinds of things during the week beginning again. Lord, we just pray that you'll give us great understanding as we study this passage today, as we think about these things and see your wisdom in all of them. Bless us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, today we're going to look at 2 Peter chapter 2. And the passage we're going to study is verses 4 through 10a. It's one sentence in the Greek text, but it's several verses in our Bibles. So 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10a. But I think what I'll do is I'll start reading in chapter 2, verse 1, so we get a little bit of the context of the passage before we read verses 4 through 10. So 2 Peter, I'll start reading in chapter 2, verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of the truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. That's the context. Now we'll read the passage that we're going to study today, verse 4 through 10a. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes, and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man, who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, For that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature and despise authority. So as we look at this passage today, we should consider the kindness and the sternness of God. We can see both of those as we read down through those verses. Start out with a question. Do you ever think about the future? Do you ever think about the future? You know, a couple weeks ago, I was working with my son, Joel, and I was holding up the spouting with both hands, and I was watching Joel as he was coming down with that hammer and making that spouting hold on to the side of the roof. And right at that key point, this horsefly started chewing on my back, and I couldn't get away. And this week, we went back. We were going to paint it this time. And I thought, oh, maybe that fly will come back. So I baited him a little bit. I wore a shirt that actually had some holes in the back. You know, I said, come here, little fly. And this time, though, my hands were open, and we got him. So judgment fell upon this fly on Friday. So he didn't get away, but he has part of me inside of him. And but he's not going to bite anybody else. And those things hurt when they bite. They're really mean. Well, I thought a bit about the future, and therefore God allowed me to judge that fly a little bit. I think Americans still think about judgment a little bit. Not everybody, but I think it's still out there among some folks. And, Cindy and I used to work among the Czech people, and we would ask them questions about judgment and about the purpose of life. And they had like a answer prepared for this. We'd ask them, what is the purpose of life? And they would say, purpose of life is to plant a tree, to raise a son, and build a house. That's the purpose of life. And everyone that you would ask that question would give you that answer. So it's like they were taught this in school. And then I would ask them, what's going to happen to you after you die? And they would just say, well, we're going to be eaten up by worms. You know, that's the end of existence. There is no afterlife. There is no God. There's no afterlife. None of that. So apparently they have been indoctrinated by false teachers, and that was hard to unteach them those things about judgment and about God and all those things. Well, we're going to look at verses 4 through 10 today, and these verses make it clear to us that judgment awaits false teachers, and also rescue awaits those who are true. Therefore, we should be sure, we should be careful that we're building our faith upon what Peter pointed out to us in chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. There he says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. We do that so that we will receive a warm welcome into God's kingdom, a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom. We won't just get there by the skin of our teeth, you know, hoping that we'll arrive, but God will actually welcome us as he would welcome an Olympic victor to a new town. Peter makes it clear in these passages that these verses that false teachers will be judged. And so he reminds his readers about three groups who disobeyed the Lord and were judged. This is supposed to be like a warning for us if we're not believers, but also a reminder, and it's supposed to be helpful for us as believers to have assurance that this will happen to these kind of folks out there. You know, it's nothing meaner than, you know, a fly that's trying to get you when you can't get them back. And also, it's like people who are out there trying to teach people wrong things. They know they're teaching wrong when people are truly searching God, trying to know God. That's really mean when people do those kind of things. So God's judgment comes upon them. So let's look today at three illustrations of judgment for false teachers. This is God's protection of you and of me from these kind of folks. First of all, from the angelic realm in verse 4. Angelic realm, verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment. That's verse 4. So he tells us, if then, you could translate that, since God judged angels, he will also judge false teachers. You know, humans should not think that they will escape God's judgment because they're humans and not angels. Because angels are more powerful and more intelligent than we are, and yet God judged them. And looking at verse 4, Peter does not tell us when this took place. He doesn't tell us how many angels were involved. He doesn't tell us what act of witness or act of wickedness was involved. But we know that they deliberately disobeyed God, and they didn't get away with it. I think verse 4 is referring to Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, where Satan rebelled against God, and he and a third of the angels fell and became demons, and he became God's enemy because of pride. They were swiftly judged by the Lord, who sent them to a special place there. It says in my version of the Bible, hell. But the word there is Tartarus. And in the Greek culture, that meant like a lower place in the prison. It's the only time this occurs in the New Testament. And it was, for the Greeks, it was the lowest place, the lowest abode for wicked spirits, prepared for the worst rebels and the worst criminals. You could think of gloomy dungeons or pits, and their fate was already sealed. There would be no judgment coming for the future of them. You know, they're going to be, when the time comes, they're going to be thrown into the lake of fire. There is no help. There is no hope of the future for those that are in that place. Peter teaches us that the false prophets will taste the same judgments as the rebellious angels. You know, when I was in seminary, I did a 6-month internship in a prison in Indiana. I was there working. I wasn't in jail there. I was working there, so it wasn't that way. And I was so glad every day when that door closed behind me, because, you know, we'd go into a prison to work, those doors close, and you're just as much a prisoner as those guys. I mean, you can't get out. You can't get away. And if somebody decides to take you out, they take you out. But I spent time in 3 different parts of that prison. There were divisions. The first part was the general population. There were about 100 guys that were in there, and they were the new people that came. And all those people were scared to death to be in prison. And sometimes they would talk to you because it was new and they were afraid. And the second part I went to was the psych ward, where people, you know, were in prison because of evil things they had done, crazy things they had done to people, and really, really were unstable. They kept those people really medicated, but you really could not trust anything that they said. You know, things were not normal, the things that they would tell you. And the third place that I would go to was the solitary confinement cells in the prison. There were about 50 of those. And those were reserved for the most dangerous, unstable prisoners. And sometimes those guys actually had killed people inside the prison. So you could not get close to the bars. You had to keep your eyes open all the time and try to talk with those people. And I think that's what it's referring to here. Tartarus would be like that, a place reserved, solitary confinement for the worst prisoners. This is judgment for false teachers and for the angelic realm, these evil angels that decided to disobey God. The second illustration is from the time of Noah. Look at verse 5. It says, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on the ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. So that's verse 5. It's from the time of Noah. You know, false teachers can't think that they will escape somehow because of their large numbers. Because the second illustration is the judgment of the pre-flood generation of Noah's day. There were millions of people that were alive that day during that time, and every one of them perished, except for Noah and seven of his relatives. Only Noah and his family were saved or protected, because Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He walked with God. Now, the judgment was horrific. Once the rain started, it was sudden and complete. They had received warnings for 100 years to respond, and yet they rejected the warnings. And then it started to rain, and water came up from the depths, and everyone drowned. Close your eyes for a minute. Don't go to sleep. Just close your eyes and just imagine if you were there during Noah's day, and you were standing outside the ark. Maybe you could still hear the people swearing at and scoffing at Noah for telling them about this God who was telling them about the judgment that was to come. Noah, that's not right, they might have said. And Noah had pleaded for them to repent, to turn to God. And you can hear the animals start to come. Bah! In one place it says Noah and his family were to bring them to the ark, but in several other places it says they will come voluntarily. So we have both of those actions apparently going on there. So all these different animals, you can smell the animals all coming, at least two of every kind of animal, sometimes more. And then as you're there, you'll hear this thump, and that is God closing the door. And then it's quiet. It's quiet for 7 days after that door is closed. And then you start to hear the sound of rain coming on the roof, coming on the sides of that ark. And it starts raining harder and harder. And it doesn't stop. It's doing something people had never experienced before. You can open your eyes now, please. God's judgment of evildoers is certain But his judgment is discriminatory. It discriminates between those who are righteous before God and those who are not righteous. Those who trust him are kept safe. Those who reject his words are destroyed. Judgment from the time of Noah. It talks about all through the Bible, this judgment. Horrible thing that happens to people who disobey God, who disobey God's word. And the final illustration is from the life of Lot, verses 6 through 10a. If he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man, who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds of what he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and how to hold the righteous, the unrighteous, for the day of judgment. While continuing their punishment, this is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature and despise authority. False teachers should not have a sense of false confidence. Maybe that confidence might be that they're standing right beside a righteous person. Maybe they're living with a righteous person. They think they won't be judged because of their nearness to that person. Or maybe it's they're looking at a believer's life, and this believer is not living the way he should be. So therefore, they think, hey, I'm better than him, so I'm not going to be judged. You know, you look at Lot's life. If you just had the Old Testament, you look at Lot's life, you'd think, man, this guy is not even a believer. You know, what is God? Why did God bring him out of that place? There were a couple hints there. He did recognize who the angels were. But overall, if this is really insightful for us, that Peter several times tells us that Lot was a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of those around him. He was bothered, he was tormented by the people he lived among. What was the problem in Sodom and Gomorrah? Was it a lack of hospitality? Is that why God judged Sodom and Gomorrah? Was it the things that people said? Is that why he judged Sodom and Gomorrah? No, it wasn't. It was because of the sin of homosexuality. They were practicing homosexuality in that town. And this is condemned by Scripture. Let's look at Romans. We'll take a couple minutes here and just make sure we have these verses. So you know that it's not my opinion that this is a sin. Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through 27 is one of the passages that speaks about this. And you know, God mentions Sodom and Gomorrah 22 times as an example of judgment in the Bible. So it's really, really throughout a lot of the Bible, God uses what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah as an example of judgment. Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through 27. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even though their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones, in the same way the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves a due penalty for their perversion. And also 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. It's something that the gospel saves people from, is this kind of behavior. It's forgivable. If a person turns to God, he can be saved from the sin of homosexuality. He can be saved from all kinds of sins if we turn to God. But that's what was happening in Sodom and Gomorrah. It's not just one place, but Sodom and Gomorrah was a number of cities that were down by the Dead Sea. The southern part of the Dead Sea is spread all over. And the judgment was horrific again. Abraham looked at it, and it looked like, he said, it's, in Genesis it says it looked like a furnace. It looked, the smoke was looked like a furnace, you know, the smoke coming out of a furnace. You know, it was intense. And this passage says that everything was turned to ash in that town. You know, what temperature does it have to be to turn rock to ash? And they think around 6,000 degrees. So it got really hot in Sodom and Gomorrah really fast. And everything that was there was totally pulverized. Lot's soul was bothered by what he saw and by what he heard. And the reason for that was because he was righteous. You know, sin doesn't really bother folks if they are following the evil one, if they're not, they have no relationship with God. But sin bothers folks, or it should bother folks, if they know Jesus. And maybe they won't stop doing what they're doing right away, but their heart will be bothered by that sin. So no false confidence should be had by false teachers, because God knows how to rescue the godly. And when you read Genesis chapter 19, chapters 18 and 19, that talks about the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah, you see the angels, you know, telling Lot, you know, there's not much time. And it's almost, they grab him, and they grab his wife, and they grab his daughters by their hands, and they like drag them out of this city. So because the angels knew the judgment that was coming, and Lot, you know, is kind of, you know, hanging back a little bit, but eventually he gets out, and can take him not to the mountains but to a different town. They didn't realize what was coming, but the angels did. You know, it's going to be the same way when God judges the world at the time of the tribulation. He's the time that it's going to be sudden. It's going to be unexpected. People are going to be, selling things, buying things, working. And God is going to come, and he's going to drag us out of here. He's going to rapture us out of here. He's going to grab hold of us and take us out of here. And immediately after we're gone, the judgment will begin. And that's the way it was with Lot. Immediately, the fire fell, and the people were consumed by it. You know, not long ago, I was talking to my oldest son, David, and he has some, you know, buddies that are also policemen, and they do all kinds of fun stuff and some stuff that's not so fun. But one of his friends had, it was around Thanksgiving, he had 12 turkeys, and they were the white kind, you know, the domesticated turkeys. And I really think those animals are like the dumbest animals God ever created. I mean, they'll like drown in the rain. You know, I don't know if that's true. I've never raised them, but I've heard that. You've got to get turkeys inside or they'll drown. Well, he had 12 of these turkeys, and his friend asked him to come over and help him butcher these 12 turkeys. And so he went over to their house, this boy's guy's house, and they started butchering these turkeys. And, you know, the other turkeys watched. And, you know, they were not afraid. They showed absolutely no alarm as the turkeys were, you know, killed one by one until it came down to the last one. And then he looked around and he started squawking. Arr! You know, there's something happened to all my friends. And he noticed somehow that judgment had happened to them. And now he was in line to be the next one judged, the next one butchered. And sometimes it's that way with us too, with people too, isn't it? They don't really think too much about the future. They only live for today, getting through today to the next day. They don't really think about God's blessing that he wants to give to us, or God's judgment that he doesn't want to give to us, but will happen because God is holy. So we should consider the kindness of God, that he doesn't want anyone to perish, but all to repent and turn to him. We also should consider the sternness of God, that God is holy, and he has to judge sin. He will judge sin because he's holy. And that judgment is a horrible thing to happen to anyone. It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of a holy, holy God. So how about you? Do you ever think about the future? A lot of people don't think much about the future. They don't change their oil in their car. You know, they don't brush their teeth. They don't make their bed in the morning because they think, you know, there's no evening. You know, well, practically a lot of people don't think very much about the future. But theologically, we have to think about the future. Where are we going to spend eternity? Think about the future. And when you think about the future, what do you come up with? What's waiting for you? What's there? Is it judgment? Or is it eternal life? Is it going to heaven, spending the rest of eternity with all those people in the past who have received Jesus as their Savior and are now waiting with Jesus on, you know, I don't know if they're right on a cloud somewhere yet, but they will be in the clouds waiting to greet us when we come there. That'll be a great reunion. And that's what I'm looking forward to when that day finally comes. And has God given you purpose for your life? Has God entered into your thinking enough that he has shown you that your life has purpose, there's meaning, because you know Jesus and you're helping other people get to know Jesus too? It's wonderful when he does that. So as we look at this passage, there's an example of judgment from the angelic realm. There's an example from the time of Noah. And there's also an example, illustration from the life of Lot. Hopefully, we won't have to face that judgment. It says in the Bible that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if we know Jesus, we won't be judged. But if we don't know Jesus, we'll stand before him at the white throne judgment and be judged for all the sins that we have committed. And that's a horrible thing. Jesus offers us salvation from all those things. He tells us, believe in me, trust in me, and I will wash all of those sins away. I'll blot them out. Just like someone, you know, your teacher blotted out all the stuff off the board at school. If you went to a school where they had a board, maybe they had a computer there now. But you know, that's the way it is, to make everything as white as snow. That's what Jesus wants to do for us. That's what happens when we trust Christ as our Savior. He makes us as white as snow, and he gives us eternal life, and he gives us purpose. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the promises of your scripture of eternal life, of cleansing from sin, of freedom from judgment, judgment that's coming for most people, but a blessing that you have reserved for those who belong to you, who've given their lives to you. Lord, that's what we look forward to, and that's what we want other people to experience too for all of eternity. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Well, Pastor George, I did raise turkeys. And on the hierarchy of intelligent animals, turkeys like a -3. They're dumb. All right, please stand, and he lives.
I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I